Let's open our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Luke 5, 17 through 26. I'll be speaking from this title, Your Sins Are Forgiven. Let's give our attention to God's Word, Luke 5, beginning at verse 17. Now, it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And thus we end the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Your sins are forgiven you are very precious words. They are words that we all need to hear, and we need to have an assurance that our sins are forgiven. In other words, we need to believe them. We need to believe those words if we are to have peace in our hearts, and if we are to know peace with God, we must be forgiven, for we are sinners. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, and we're so thankful for that. We see that in this text here this morning. Jesus was in a private home in Capernaum, as we learned from the other Gospels, when this happened. And we come to deal with the element of sin, which we're all familiar with, and sometimes we don't want to be familiar with sin. It is painful to deal with sin. Our sin causes us much heartache. Our sin causes other people heartache. And it must be dealt with. And all of us who have studied the Catechism know that sin is any one of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So the standard for sin and understanding it is the law of God. It is within God Himself. God sets the standard. And the reason this has to be emphasized these days is because when we want to know anything in our American culture, what do? We take a poll and we see what the majority thinks. And whatever the majority thinks in some people's eyes is law, but it's not in the eyes of God. He gave us His law. His law is objective. We cannot change that law. We cannot alter it. We find out what sin is from God Himself. We don't make it up ourselves. We can't determine it ourselves. He has determined it for us. So when we have want of conformity unto, when we lack conformity to God's law, it's sin. Or when we cross His law, transgress His law, it's sin. Sin is offense against God. We have to deal with God when we sin. And that's a big chore. The effects of sin are important to know. We know them experientially. We know in our own experience that sin brings guilt. Sin brings upon our lives a place where we are not sensitive to God's presence. When we are sinning and not repenting, we tend to get further and further from God in our thoughts. In reality, we're not further from Him. He knows everything we're doing or not doing, but we don't feel close to Him. There are definite effects upon our lives from sin. Our confession of faith mentions the misery. The Bible mentions the misery that we are in when we are in sin and have not received forgiveness. Our confession of faith mentions spiritual miseries, temporal miseries, and eternal miseries that are the result of sin. And we think that our miseries are from other things many times. But this is the source, our own sin. We feel alienated from the life of God. We don't have the joy and the peace. The hope that we have in Christ Jesus is far from us when we're living in sin. And the thing is, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, every one of us. We are sinners and we need forgiveness. And let me say this, we need forgiveness from God. I don't know how many times I hear, well, you know, you have to learn to forgive yourself. Well, I guess you do in a way sin against yourself, but primarily you sin against God. That's the relationship that's broken. That's the relationship that has to be repaired. I'm not sure what people mean when they say forgive yourself. I think it's something like give yourself a break, don't be so hard on yourself or whatever, but sometimes it's a really good thing if we're hard on ourselves and come to God openly and freely and admit our sins. He must forgive us. Jesus Christ has authority on earth to forgive sins, and we are so thankful for that. So the church confesses in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's a precious belief. It's a precious truth. God forgives through what Christ has done for us and for God's glory. Forgiveness is always connected with Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness and there is no hope for us sinners. So today I speak to you on this subject, your sins are forgiven, under three headings. First of all, Jesus grants forgiveness to this man. Jesus grants forgiveness. Secondly, Jesus demonstrates His authority to forgive. And thirdly, the people give glory to God for forgiveness and healing. First of all, Jesus grants forgiveness. On a certain day, the text says, Jesus was teaching, and He was in a home, and there were a lot of people present, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were present as well. They were spying on Him, And they wanted to catch him disobeying the law of God, which they weren't about to do. But they also had added some provisions to the law themselves. And so if they could just catch him violating one of those things they had added to the law, they would be satisfied, so they could charge him with something. So they were spying on him. The Pharisees were the strictest of the group, and they were separatists. They thought they were more righteous than anyone else. The teachers of the law had studied the law very well, and also those additions that had been made to the law, and they knew them forward and backward. And they came from various towns. From the very beginning, even when Jesus was a baby, people wanted to kill him. And he put up with that throughout his life. But as they were there, the text tells us the power of the Lord was present for healing. The power of Jehovah, the power of God was present in Jesus Christ for healing there in that house that day. So men brought a friend of theirs who was paralyzed. Men carried this man because he couldn't walk. He was on a bed or a stretcher-like device. They brought him to the house, but there wasn't room to get in through the door. And so being determined and being creative, they climbed up on the roof. Many houses had stairs those days on the outside of the house, and you could climb up and go up on the roof, which was usually flat. They went up there and they lifted up the tiles off the roof and let him down in front of Jesus. And then verse 20 says that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw the faith of these men, not only the paralyzed man, but also those who were carrying him. Jesus saw that they were determined and that they would put forth effort and that they would not be denied the presence of Jesus. They were very diligent. True faith makes us diligent. How has your faith made you diligent? The scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent, give attention to detail, put forth effort, don't be lazy. And these men were diligent. Are we diligent to work on our relationship with the Lord? Are we diligent with the means of grace? Are we diligent in helping others? Are we willing to put forth that effort as these men did? They overcame the obstacles that were in front of them. And Jesus said in verse 20, as a man was let down in front of him, in verse 20, Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that a surprise? We would have expected him to say, rise up and walk. But he says that later. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. He had faith. He had a repentant heart. And Jesus knew that. And he pronounced forgiveness upon this sinner. Jesus here reminds us of the reason why we are mortal, of the reason why our bodies are not perfect, why they break down, why we're susceptible to disease. Another one of the miseries of life that came upon us when sin entered the world through Adam's sin is this: we are mortal. We have weaknesses physically. It's all related to sin. Not that this man had committed one sin for which God said, now I'm going to make you paralyzed. No, I don't mean that. It could happen if God wills it. But I mean that in general, we live in a world that is full of disease and harm, and we are susceptible. Those are connected, sin and disease and physical weakness. That's part of the curse upon this earth. Sin is our big problem. And so Jesus dealt with it first. Forgiveness is more important than healing. Forgiveness is more important than our being healed of our diseases or infirmities. Now, we would like to be healed of our diseases and infirmities. I don't like pain. You don't like pain. We don't like living in pain. And thank God he's very merciful to us. He heals us of so many things. And eventually, we'll get new bodies with no infirmities. But for the time being, we have these. But forgiveness is far more important. And we need to remember that. You could have a perfect body, but that would not make you happy and contented. You see. By granting forgiveness to this man, Jesus was challenging the scribes and Pharisees. And this will come out. Are your sins forgiven? Do you have a clean slate in your conscience because of what Christ has done, because of your repentance, because of your faith that are gifts from God? The wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. But thank God, there's a remedy. Isaiah predicted it, and he even used the past tense when he predicted it in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. On the basis of Christ's atonement and propitiation, people are forgiven when they repent. And so, this verse in the New Testament means a great deal to us. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9, he forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Had Jesus not done that, we could not be forgiven. So that's the first point, Jesus forgives. Secondly, Jesus demonstrates his authority to forgive. He shows that he has the authority in the midst of his enemies. The scribes and Pharisees had thoughts in verse 21. They began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 21. Maybe Jesus did this on purpose. Well, of course he did. I mean, of course he purposefully forgave the man first. There was a reason for doing that. But instead of sensing their own sin, the scribes and Pharisees attack Jesus. And they accuse him. They accused him of blasphemy, showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. They said, well, only God can forgive. And of course, they were right in that. Only God can forgive. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with you, God, that you may be feared. Psalm 130, verse 4. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Psalm 86, verse 5. God alone can remove the guilt from us and forgive us, give us a clear conscience. And Christ is God manifest in the flesh. So, of course, he can forgive. But Christ's enemies thought he was only a man. There is no mere man who can ultimately forgive sin. I know we say to each other, "Will you forgive me?" And there's a sense in which that happens, of course. But ultimately, to clear our conscience, to take away our guilt, only God can do that. No man can do it. No man who has an office in the church. No man who has a title in the church can forgive sin. Only God, through Jesus Christ, forgives sin. And Christ does, because he is divine. And he knew the thoughts of these men because he had divine knowledge. And he knows your thoughts and mine, of course. And we can't hide them from him. So Jesus then spoke to the men. In verse 22, he asked, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" And then he goes on in verse 24 and says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." So he uses the term Son of Man for himself in verse 24. That was his favorite term for himself. That was a term derived from Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is given an eternal kingdom by the Ancient of Days. And then Jesus actually healed the man. He had power to do that. The man was healed immediately, just by the word of Christ. There were no gestures. There were no actions, which Jesus did sometimes. He merely said the word, reminding us, of course, of creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and so on. Christ's word is powerful. It has a healing effect. And he healed with just that word. The scribes and Pharisees saw this with their own eyes. Yet, they denied it. They denied that Jesus was God. And so Jesus proves to them that he has authority to forgive sin. He asked them this question: which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? When Jesus pronounced the man's sins forgiven, they could not tell. There was no visible evidence if the sins had been forgiven. But when he said rise up and walk, there was clear evidence. Up he arose and he carried his mat with him and went to his home. So they could not deny that Jesus had this power, this authority. And that's the second point. Thirdly, the people give glory to God because of Jesus' healing and forgiveness. The healed man glorified God. In verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. He gave praise to God for what had happened there. He honored him the way he should have honored him. This past week was Thanksgiving. I'm sure all of us here were thinking of things for which we were thankful. The question we ask sometimes is, "What have you done for me lately?" And there's always something lately God has done for us daily, right? So you've been thinking about this, and we should constantly be thinking about this. How many times has he healed our bodies? How many times has he refreshed us with his amazing grace in reminding us of our forgiveness? How many times have you thought of terrible things you've done back in your past life, and you've said to yourself, as I've said to myself, I wish I had never, ever done such a thing. I wish I could take it back. He forgives us anyway. He forgives us through his goodness and mercy and through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's something you can't buy. That's something you can't earn. That's something that brings us peace and promises us everlasting life. The people in the crowd glorified God in verse 26. They were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." They were astonished. Not the scribes and Pharisees, but the crowd there. They were astonished. And they had seen strange things. And the Greek word here is the word related to our English word paradox. Very strange things we have seen today. A man forgives sin. A man heals a paralytic. Well, this man is God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were filled with fear or awe at what had happened, at what their eyes had seen. And there were so many reasons for them to glorify God. There's so many reasons for us, and so he tells us in his word, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you can tell a difference between a person who is a Christian and does his work for the glory of God and a person who does not do their work for the glory of God. It's evident. And you can tell a difference in the way people treat other people. Do all to the glory of God. And we have much to glorify him for. He's forgiven us. He takes away our guilt. He clears our conscience. He gives us abundant life. He strengthens us in our trials. He never leaves us alone in our sorrows. And I know sometimes it feels like you're alone. But our feelings are not always consistent with the truth. And the truth is, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He fulfills every promise. And we are delighted to say with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The people glorified God. Jesus had been victorious over his enemies. He gave clear evidence that he possessed authority to forgive sins. The people saw this and gave glory to God. Now, you know, Jesus had tremendous love for this man, and he has tremendous love for his people, for all of us. He loved us before we were born. He loved us before we knew anything. He chose us and brought us to the Father by his mercy and grace. And he loves us eternally, everlastingly. He will not let us go. He cannot let us go. We are his forever, and he is ours. Do you believe the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins? We do. We do believe that. And we have this precious gift of forgiveness. The Heidelberg Catechism number 56 helps us here. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation. That's Heidelberg Catechism number 56. And we read in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O Father, we have sinned miserably and often. We know that we deserve your wrath, but we thank you for your mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that it is only based upon his redeeming work and your love for us that we receive forgiveness, and we thank you. Help us to show our thankfulness by the way we live, by loving you and loving our neighbor and seeking the welfare of others. Grant us grace to believe your promises and lead us to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior, and show our love to him. Amen.